Understood by those around who are trying to help. But the worst thing of all is that he's deceived about who it is who's been attacking him. And he's pleading there in verse 21, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." I wonder if we've been in that position. I wonder if we felt like that, when things are really bad, it's really painful, we're suffering deeply, we think, why is God doing this to me? It is fairly common, isn't it? I'm sure we've heard people say it. I don't remember very much about being a student, but one thing I do remember was a water fight at the end of term. We were agricultural students, so we knew the value of water and irrigation. And it was an impromptu water fight, but I seem to remember stirrup pumps and buckets of water and hose pipes and windows being opened upstairs and buckets of water being thrown out. And I remember that Mike Seeger and I were outside and our good friend Andy Sturgeon was inside. The problem for Andy was that without his glasses, he was blind as a bat. And at some point, he'd lost his specs. And the result was this, that when there was a bit of a lull and one of the nice, gentle members of staff walked up to the front door and opened it unsuspectingly, he got a full bucket of water thrown all over him. And Andy's blurred vision meant that he got the wrong person. It was very funny. It was a harmless game. But for Joe, his distorted vision is deadly serious because it means he doesn't realize that Satan is the one who is attacking him directly. And we need to get this, that Satan loves to disguise himself. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, key verse, we should all know it, tells us plainly, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He loves to pretend to be someone good. He loves to be in disguise, put on a mask, throw stuff in people's eyes, cause confusion, multiply pain. He has always been a liar and deceiver, and I guess it means he can never appear as he truly is. And Job has been completely deceived about who's attacking him. And it's clear, isn't it, for us? The application's obvious. If we allow ourselves to be deceived and think it is our Father who is tormenting us, it will be unbearable. It will be much harder. We've got to remember, we've been privileged to look behind the scenes, and we have been shown that it is God who will allow true faith to be tested. If we do have true faith, we should expect, the Bible says, for it to be tested in the same way that Job's was. But if we stick with the book of Job, if you jump on to the end, you will see that God is glorified immensely when true believers continue to trust in him all the way through suffering. And we need to keep remembering and reminding one another that we need to see clearly when we're suffering. Help one another with this. So much easier to bear when we know there's a good reason for it. But along with Job's distorted vision, there is his desperate longing in verses 23 and 24. And Job is desperately longing for vindication. He's longing for vindication. From time to time, we and a couple of other people from this church visit a friend in prison. There are one or two troubling aspects about his case, and he is convinced there's been a miscarriage of justice. What grieves him most is this. He says, I want my children to know that I've been wrongly convicted. It really pains and grieves him. And after 3 years, his appeal has just been turned down, and he's saying, I'm going to fight on, I won't give up. Well, part of me, I mean, I'm really sympathetic, but deep down, Actually, I think it's a forlorn hope. And it's like that with Job. He feels ignored and hopeless. So verses 13, 14, he says, "My family are far from me. My acquaintances are wholly estranged from me. My relatives and close friends have failed me." People have just shrugged their shoulders. They've assumed the general opinion about Job is right. He's been treated coldly by his friends. He's even been rejected by his wife in verse 17. And he's desperately, desperately alone, desperately longing for his voice to be heard. He says, "I'm not guilty, and you keep saying I am." His friends aren't listening. But he's most of all afraid that God is not listening either. That's his big fear. He's afraid he'll be condemned forever. If his not guilty plea isn't somewhere recorded for eternity. So he bursts out, doesn't he, in verse 23. "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever." Job is longing for public vindication. So everyone would get to hear the verdict, and the accusations of his friends will be laid to rest forever. Many years ago, my mother's great-grandfather was the Baptist pastor in Rotherfield. And rather sadly, and it wasn't uncommon at the time, there was a theological falling out between friends, and he found himself responsible for raising all the money to pay off the mortgage for the chapel that had been built to house a fairly biggish congregation. They were pretty much all poor agricultural labourers. And like Job, Thomas Russell longed to put the record straight, and he wrote an autobiography. The trouble is, it's pretty much unreadable. There are not many copies that survive. I've got one, and it's falling apart. Books don't last. Books don't last. And I don't know where his gravestone is either. Gravestones get lost or decay. And the reality is this, isn't it? It's futile for us to try and safeguard our legacy. I mean, we've been told recently that even American presidents can't do that once they leave office. It's futile for us to defend ourselves, actually, to one another, when only God has the power to sort things out. And actually, only his verdict is the one that counts. And it seems that Job is realizing that, and he's expecting to die at any time. And he's desperately longing somehow to ensure that his defense will be heard. And then, in the darkness, there is this gleam of light. There is this distant hope. Distorted vision, desperate longing, distant hope. Verses 25, 27, 26, 27. And it's a distant hope, but it's a glorious one. And it's, I guess, the turning point in Job's story. And what's happening here is this, I think. Job's trust that God really is good hasn't left him. And he reasons that if God is good, he cannot let injustice stand forever. That's fairly straightforward and obvious, isn't it? God is good, he must be just. And that hope begins to poke through, a bit like snowdrops at this time of year. And trust leads him on to deeper understanding, and it seems he works it out like this, that because God must see justice done, there must somewhere be provision in his plans for a redeemer. A redeemer, someone who will be able to take Job's side, stand up for him, and speak for him in the court of heaven after Job's death. Job is expecting to die soon, I think. But Job sees that's what I need. And because God is good, he will do it. "I know that my Redeemer lives," he declares boldly in verse 25. and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. It's necessary for all the injustice of the earth to be dealt with. And Job sees too, doesn't he? Glorious, this. It means as well for a true believer that even death itself will be undone. Verse 26, 27. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And it's a staggering insight. It is a staggering insight that God, by his Spirit, gives to a true believer who trusts him. Now, this is really important for us to get. If you've been in business, you know hard-bitten men of the world work on the principle, seeing is believing. Show me, and show me it works, and I'll buy it. Prove you can do the job, and I'll employ you. But here, in the Bible, here at this point, all that is turned on its head, isn't it? Things that really matter, the verdict of eternity, our standing with God at the last, our acceptance or rejection, God deals with us all on this basis. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. It's all turned the other way up. Properly speaking, believing is seeing. Trust God and you will understand. That's hugely important for us when we're suffering. Hugely important that, like Job, we hold on to what we know about God. Even when nothing seems to make sense, even when people like Job's friends keep giving us unhelpful advice, we just need to hold on to what we know about God, that God is good, God is kind, God is just, God is trustworthy. And we need to learn, and we need to encourage one another, don't we, to reason from the basics. Keep reasoning onwards. God won't let injustice stand in our lives as he didn't in Job. Death won't have the final word. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer for all believers. And Job saw him dimly, a bit of a shaft of light in the darkness, saw him in the shadows. But we, brothers and sisters, see him in the daylight. I wonder, did you notice all those wonderful things that were said about him in that reading from Hebrews chapter 2? Let me just remind you of some of them. It says, he tasted death for everyone. He's now crowned with glory and honor. If he died and is crowned now with glory and honor, he is living, and he has authority to speak to God for us. He destroyed the power of death to set us free from fear, fear of eternity, fear of judgment, fear of death. He shared our flesh and blood. That is, he became like us in every way. And that means he's able to help those who are being tested. He's the one. And if you read this out to Job, he'd say, that's the one I saw so dimly. Who is he? Who is this one? Who is this Redeemer? And we'd reply, wouldn't we? It's Jesus. The reading began, we see Jesus. It's Jesus. So for us this morning, this is wonderful and precious. And it's real. It is real. This is reality. It's what the Holy Spirit showed Job such a long time ago. It's come to pass. And when we, brothers and sisters, look at Jesus, God is glorified. And that's when all those anguish questions that we have, why me? Why now? Why this? All those anguish questions sort of shrivel up and fade away, don't they? And like Job, we're overwhelmed by God's majesty and power and loving kindness. Let's just pray. Father, we do ask for ourselves and for one another that you would help us to do what we've learnt, to keep encouraging one another when we're in the dark, when we're suffering, and help us to encourage one another and point one another to our Redeemer, the one who is able to help those who are being tested. Amen.